6 through 8, and I will be reading from the King James translation. Once again, that's Galatians chapter 1, starting in verse 6, and we will end in verse 8. The Bible reads, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and will pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, hearers, and doers of his most holy and divine word.
Good morning. Certainly is good to be with the house of God once again to worship God in spirit and truth. I'd like to thank the elders of the Arlington Church of Christ for allowing me to come and share a portion of God's word with you. I'd like to thank the Arlington Church as well for having me. As we understand that we serve an awesome God, we realize since the last time the church has met, many have had to answer the call of death, but God has been good to us. And he allowed us to stay on this side of life just a little while longer. And we realize and we recognize that God did not have to do it, but we are grateful that he did. And as it was stated earlier, to the visitors of the Church of Christ, we want you to know that you are our most honored, welcome, and esteemed guest. And we want you to know that these lessons are designed with you in mind. And to the church as well, these lessons are designed for us to help edify us and strengthen us within the Lord's kingdom. It was read into your hearing, Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. But I would like to read Galatians 1, verse 1 through verse 5. Again, that's Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. As it reads, "Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." This morning, the topic that I would like to discuss would be the one true gospel. The one true gospel. Now, when we look at the book of Galatians, the book of Galatians is a marvelous book. The book of Galatians gives many truths within the book. The particular reason for Paul writing the book to the Galatians is because there have been some things that have been said about Paul that just wasn't true. There have been some things that have been said about Paul that denied his apostleship. There were Judaizing Christians who were coming into the Galatian congregations, and they were telling these Galatian brethren that Paul is not a real apostle. Paul is just trying to get a following. They were trying to eliminate Paul's, for lack of a better word, Paul's influence that he had within the Galatian congregations. It reminds me of a time when, about a year and a half ago, There was a young Christian in Christ. He had at that time just been converted to Christ. And he's a school teacher. He's a very educated man. But when it came to the gospel, obviously he wasn't, you know, well informed. He was a babe in Christ. And he had been doing some studying. And he asked several times one of the elders at this congregation. He asked, "I need to talk to you. There's some things that, you know, I need to discuss with you." You know, it delayed for a while. He kept asking and he kept asking. So finally, there were two brethren that were able to go out to this young man's house, and they were able to sit down and discuss with him his concerns. And as they began to sit, the young brother, you know, began to state, you know, "I'm new in Christ. You know, I'm a school teacher, and I teach, you know, and there's a lot of things that are being brought my way concerning the Bible that I'm just not able, you know, to respond to." And he said one of the things that he wasn't able to respond to was the Pauline doctrine. The fact that Paul's doctrine seemed to be different than the doctrine that Christ taught. So these two men sat at his table, and they sat there for many hours. They sat and they went over scripture with him. They showed him how Paul's doctrine is in harmony with what Christ taught. And what this brother would begin to do is he'll begin to throw objections. "Well, if Paul says this, what about this? If Christ said this, what about that?" Everything that he threw up, it was a scriptural answer given to him. So he really, you know, couldn't defend, you know, the arguments that were, you know, being made by his co-workers. So these two men stayed at his house for about 5 hours. They stayed up until 1 o'clock in the morning at his house. He decided, you know, "We need to meet again." And when these two brethren came back to his house a week later, he began to discuss with them, you know, this Pauline doctrine is still not, you know, corresponding, it's still not in harmony with the doctrine of Christ. So what he said was that the people that he was talking to within his job at work, they told him to neglect anything outside of the Gospels. What these men were doing was they were trying to negate the Gospel of Paul as according to Christ. Because if you can negate the doctrine that Paul taught, then you can negate the New Testament Christianity altogether, the Gospel altogether. That's why Paul opens up here and he says, "I am an apostle. And I'm an apostle according to Jesus Christ and God the Father, not of men." Now, when we look at the first verse here, we look at what an apostle is. An apostle is one who has been sent forth. And in Paul's case, as well as the other 12 apostles, it was one who was sent forth by Christ himself. Because in order to be an apostle of Christ, you have had to see Christ. You have had to been taught by Christ. And what Paul is saying here is that I've been taught by Christ himself. Now, when we look at this word apostle, apostle comes from, or sent forth, comes from the Hebrew word shalem, which means, so you can't go unless you had an order to go, to be sent. And it's similar to the word ambassador. When you look at the word ambassador, as Paul stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, that they are ambassadors of Christ, referring to the apostles. An ambassador is one who has been specially appointed by the king himself to represent the king and do exactly what the king says. So when we look at Paul, Paul says that I've been directed directly from Christ himself to do or to give the gospel that I have shared with you. Paul says there have been no men who came together to give me my apostleship. There was no church board who came together and said, Paul, you're a strong man. You love the Lord. Therefore, we feel like you're strong enough to go out and establish several congregations. There are no group of men who selected Paul's apostleship. And when you look at Matthias after Judas died, which is in Acts 1, verses 23 through 26, Matthias was selected through the by Christ, but through the apostles. They had to throw lots. What Paul says here is that I have been given my apostleship directly from Christ and God himself. Now, if you look at verse 1 here, verse 1 states a difference between men and Jesus. And when he says here that not by man, neither of man, what he does is he separates mere man from Jesus, but at the same time, he puts Jesus and Christ on the same level. Therefore, we know that the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine that Paul was speaking, is a doctrine that's higher than anything that was originally or previously given to them. Now, as we continue to go through these verses, Paul opens up here. He opens with verses 2 through 5, his introduction. He talks about, Jesus dying for our sins, helping us from this evil world. Then we come to verse 6. Paul says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now, what this does here is this refutes the doctrine of once saved, always saved. Because we can see here that there are some who were obedient to the faith, but they were so soon removed. A few months ago, in my neighborhood, there was, a Baptist congregation who would come out and they would evangelize. They would come out every Saturday. They would evangelize. They would talk to people. And so finally, one Saturday, they came up and they knocked on my door. And I opened. And they proceeded to, give me a pamphlet, giving me their worship services, study times, and everything of that. And I denied it. I said, no, thank you. And they were startled. They said, no, it's free. It's free. Just have it. And I said, no, thank you. I don't want that. And I began to ask them, I said, what is the main doctrine that you teach? And sure enough, it was once saved, always saved. No matter what you do, you cannot fall from the grace of Christ. So I began to have a Bible study with them right there and then. And we went over, the scriptures. I went over everything and disputed everything that they were giving to me with scripture. The most that they can do and say at that time is, oh, we'll have to get someone within our congregation to come back and study with you. Someone who's better informed of the scriptures. And I said, okay, sure, fine. I gave them my number and I said, I'll be looking forward to it. And they said next Tuesday, they would have somebody come. Next Tuesday came and went, haven't heard from anybody. No, they haven't even been back in our neighborhood. Because when you preach and teach a once saved, always saved doctrine, you come in conflict with scripture such as this that shows those who were once obedient to the faith have left the faith to another gospel. Now, when we look at this verse, verse 6 says another gospel. In the Greek, this word another means an uncertain gospel, something that is not known. Verse 7 reads, which is not another, but there are some that trouble you and will pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, as we look at verse 7 here, he says another again. Now, this word another in the Greek is separate or different from the word another in verse 6. This word, another, in verse 7 is saying that it's a perverted gospel that you have been called to. Now, verse 7, he says that these brethren are troubling you. Troubling mentally. What these brethren were doing, they were coming in and they were agitating these Galatian brethren. They were troubling these Galatian brethren, stirring them up, confusing their mind. The gospel that these Judaizer brethren were teaching didn't conflict with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The gospel that these brethren were teaching was that you need to have a mental faith in Christ, but you still need to obey the law of Moses. Paul says that's not the gospel. That lets us know that there is no mental faith or belief only in just the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And at the same time, it also lets us know that we're not to obey the law of Moses. As verse 8 reads, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." Why would Paul say an angel? Though if we or an angel preach any other gospel, why would Paul say an angel? These Judaizing brethren believed that the angels gave them the law, in which they did. When you look at Acts chapter 7, verse 53, as Stephen was giving his sermon to the Judaizers before he was martyred, to the Jews before he was martyred, he said, "You who were given the law ordained by angels, but you kept it not." Paul goes on to say in Galatians 3, verse 19, the law was as ordained by angels. When we look at Hebrews verse 2, chapter 2, verse 2, in the book of Hebrews, I'll just make a little mention on that. The book of Hebrews is talking about Jews who were being persecuted and being pressured to go back to the law of Moses. Hebrew writer tells us that Hebrews 2 verse 2, "For if the word spoken through angels was proved steadfast, and every transgression was reproved and had a recompense of a just reward." The Judaizers' problem, they held the law of Moses in so high regard, thought it had so much splendor, it held a lot of weight with them because they knew that it came from a supernatural being. Whereas they couldn't get past the stumbling block of the cross. They looked at Christ as just a mere man. Therefore, they said, "We have a law that we know was given by a supernatural being. It was given to us by angels. It was ordained by angels." But Paul says that's not the case. Now, as we look at that, we look at today's world. We look at the denominations within today's world. We look at the Mormon denomination. The Mormon denomination started by Joseph Simon. He got his denomination from the angel of Moroni. The angel of Moroni came down and spoke to him things to expound further on the gospel of Christ. So he wrote his own book called the Book of Mormon. We look at Jehovah's Witness. The Jehovah's Witness doctrine was started or is backed by the Archangel Michael. The Archangel Michael came in the form of Jesus is what they teach. Came in the form of Jesus. And he came in the year 1816, and then as well in the year 1914, went up to New York City. We look at the Seventh-day Adventist denomination. Ellen Davis, who was one of the ones who was highly influenced, for lack of a better word, highly influenced within that denomination. She wrote several books that they have followed, that the Adventists follow. She says that accompanying angels came down and they ministered to me and they told me words to write, which will influence and help us to live right within Christ. We look at Muslims. The Muslim denomination, Muhammad, said he went into a cave and talked with the angel Gabriel. Paul says that's not the case. Paul says if any man
preach any other gospel, if an angel preach any other gospel than that which I have preached or gave it to you, let him be accursed.
Paul says, let me tell you again in verse 9, as I've told you once before when I was with you, if any man preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. And he says in verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Now what Paul is saying is, after everything that I've just told you, I told you, let any man who preaches another gospel to you than I've already given you, let him be accursed. Am I trying to be a man pleaser? Am I trying to be a man pleaser by giving you the gospel? I will be accursed myself. Paul says, the gospel that I'm preaching is no different than the gospel that was given to me, that was preached by Christ himself. And I want to suggest to you today that we as well need to follow Christ and not be a man pleaser. Sadly, there are congregations within the Lord's body who are adding instrumental music, who are doing hand clapping just to get follow or just to get membership up, just to get a stronger congregation. But God says we need to be pleasers of him, be pleasers of Christ, and not pleaser of man. We need to follow the pattern of sound words that we're given. You know, one time last year, I was worshiping at a local congregation, and there was a visitor from another local congregation who came in, and we got to talking, and he's from a congregation who, I won't name the congregation, but sadly they, you know, teach and preach error, and we got to talking on that, and he said, well, what about amen? Amen isn't in the Bible. And I said, yes, amen is in the Bible. And now we both sitting there looking at each other crazy, because he's looking at me as if I said something that was an error, and I'm looking at him as if I can't believe you don't know amen is in the Bible. But God says we are to be pleasers of Christ and not pleasers of man. Verse 11 reads, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached unto me is not after man. Now we went over that there's no once saved, always saved doctrine. There is no just believe in Christ doctrine, as Paul has disputed. There is no believing in the law of Moses. There is no obeying the law of Moses. There is no doctrine that we are to accept that comes from angels themselves. So what Paul is saying here is his doctrine came from Christ. If it's not a doctrine of any denomination, if it's not a doctrine which we have went over, it came from Christ. As he says in verse 12, for neither I received it of man, neither was I taught it by man, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul goes on to say, look, you know me. You've heard about me. Paul was a Jew. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. Paul was a persecutor of the church. If there was anybody more zealous, there was nobody more zealous than the Hebrew religion than Paul. Paul says, I was persecuting Christians. I was putting them in jail. I was putting them to death. But I made a change. Why did I make that change? Paul, on the road to Damascus, as he was going to put Christians in jail, met Christ. And when Paul met Christ, he says, by any means, I shall obtain the resurrection that this man has gotten. Therefore, I made a change. I went from persecuting Christians. I went from consenting unto the death to now I'm preaching the gospel, because I've seen a man who I know died. But now he's resurrected. And I want that same resurrection that he has. And I want to suggest to you today, church, that we as well need to have that same mentality. By any means, we should obtain the resurrection of Christ. If that means that we have to suffer physical persecution or be persecuted, that's all right. Because Christ is our salvation. And by any means, we should have that mentality to obtain the resurrection of Christ. Paul says in verse 15, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace." Now, what Paul says here is that God himself chose Paul. Now, it reminds us of, if you look at Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, God said the same thing about Jeremiah. God said to Jeremiah, "I knew you before I formed you in the womb." Now, what this does not teach is a predestination of salvation. You're not predestined to be saved. What this says is that God, through his omniscient power, knows everything. He knew Paul. He knew what type of man he would be, just as he knew what type of man Jeremiah would be. He knew their strengths. He knew their weaknesses. And God knew that if he put them in certain situations, they will respond to the things that I want them to respond to. So God says about Paul, "I know this man, I know what he would do, and I will use him for my glory." Just as he said about with Jeremiah. And it's the same with us today, church. We're not apostles, we're not inspired, you know, like these men were, Jeremiah or the brother Paul. But God knows our strengths, God knows our weaknesses, and God wants to put us in situations that he can use us to his glory. We just have to allow him to do so. Verse 16, as he says, "To reveal his son in me, that I may preach him among the heathen. Immediately I confer not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem, which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus." Verse 18, "Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. Now, some people take this verse and they say, well, Paul, at that time that he went up to Jerusalem to meet Peter, that's when he, you know, was explained the gospel. That's when Peter approved of Paul as in the gospel, of preaching the gospel. But look at this word "see." This word "see" in verse 18 is the Greek word hysteros. So what Paul is saying is, in that 15-day period, I came to be acquainted with Peter. There was no explaining of the gospel. There was no confirming my apostleship. I just came to be acquainted with Peter, to get to know Peter more on a one-on-one level. Verse 19, "But others of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother." Now, what Paul is saying here is he's refuting the Judaizers, because what the Judaizers can do is that if Paul says he didn't see the other apostles, he could say, well, James. They could say, well, James, who had high influence within the church of the first century, they can use James to continue their false doctrine. Therefore, Paul is negating and putting down their false doctrine by saying, oh, I didn't see any other apostles, but I did see the Lord's brother James. Amen. Verse 20, "Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not." What we have here is a virtual oath. Paul is making a virtual oath, which is legally binding within the first century, which is legally binding upon the gospel. Now, when we look at oaths as they're given today, if you go into a courtroom, they'll tell you to, you know, put your hand on the Bible, raise your right hand, and, you know, "Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God?" Now, there are those who may not agree with the Bible. They still tell them, put your right hand up, and they ask them to, you know, "Do you promise to tell the truth, you know, by the courts of the this judicial system?" And they'll say, "Yes, I do." What that does is that makes you legally bound to the statements that you have made. So those statements that you have made can be analyzed and questioned later if found to be false. And if they're found to be false, then you're subject to the consequences of your statements. Now, in Paul's case, the consequences of his statements would be death, because what he's doing is he's calling God to the witness stand. He calls God to the witness stand. And he also calls God, because he called God to the witness stand, he's calling God to be the judge as well. Amen. So this is what Paul is saying here.
in this 3-day period, or excuse me, in this 15-day period, after I came back from, after I was converted, and I was away for 3 years, and I went and I saw Paul up in Jerusalem, there was no conversion, or excuse me, there was no relaying of my apostleship, there was no confirming of my apostleship, there was nothing to lower my apostleship. Now, with regards to what I'm telling you, behold, before God, I lie not, I am telling the truth. And there should be no question with regards to the gospel that I preach. You can check it for yourself. If I'm preaching a false gospel, then death is on my head. Verse 21. Afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. Now, Paul says, after he came, he was in Syria and Cilicia, which is apart from the region he would need to be in if he was under the influence of the other apostles. Now, when we're looking at verse 22, this word unknown is a present tense, is in a present tense, but is preceded by an imperfect verb, which would mean the translation of this statement should be, I remained unknown. Paul is saying that if I was to be working with, if I was under the influence of the apostles, I would have had to be in Judea, but I remained unknown in that region. Verse 22 reads, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which was once destroyed. Now, in verse 23, we also have a present tense verb, excuse me, a present tense verb only, which is preceded by an imperfect verb. So what that says is, translating, they kept hearing. That's continuous action. They kept hearing. But it's in contrast with what was stated in verse 22. So we put that together. Although I remained unknown, they kept hearing. They kept hearing about me. And what did they hear? They hear that I've changed. They hear that I now preach the gospel. They hear the same man that was once persecuting the church and putting men to death is now the man who is preaching the gospel of Christ, is now the man who is putting his life on the line for the doctrine that we all believe. Verse 24 is a powerful statement. Very powerful statement. And he says, and they glorify God in me. Now, what this statement does is it fully destroys these Judaizing brethren's accusations. Why? Because these Judaizing brethren came from these Judea congregations. So what Paul is saying here is that you Judaizing brethren are going around speaking these false things on me. You're going around making false accusations. I'm not an apostle. I don't preach the gospel of Christ. I don't preach the gospel that God wants us to have. But these same congregations which you come from, they glorify God in me because they see the change that I've made. The gospel that they are known, that they know of, is the same gospel that I preach. I can only imagine during the first century how those brethren must have felt. They are scared going into worship because they're wondering if this man that they've heard about will come in at any moment, any day, and kill them. That will come in at any time and put them in jail or consent unto their death. But now they're hearing that this same man who was doing all of these things is now preaching the same gospel that we obey. He's now preaching the same gospel that we've heard, that it came from the lips of Christ himself. Yes, sir. Paul says, these churches glorify God in me. And when we look at the gospel of Christ, the gospel is not a once saved, always saved doctrine. The gospel is not a mental faith in Christ.
just believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The gospel is not to be put in value of angels coming down and giving the doctrine that we are to obey. Paul negates all of that within this first chapter. The gospel that we are to obey is the pure gospel that can only be found within the scriptures. If you look at the denominations today, the denominations will add to the scriptures. The denominations will manipulate the scriptures. They use this very same Bible that we use, but they twist it to their own destruction. When we look at Paul's apostleship, Peter himself approved of Paul's apostleship. If you look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, Second Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, as it reads, "An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all of his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things had not to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction." Paul, or Peter, calls the doctrine of that Paul writes scripture. Therefore, what Paul says is scripture that we need to obey. There's nothing that has been changed. There's no new revelation that has came. When you look at these denominations, all of these denominations started 15 to 1700 years after the church was started. The church is estimated to have started around the year AD 33. That's why Paul says, "If any other man preach anything else than that which you have already received, which we know that Christ spake, which we know is the gospel, let him be accursed." I can imagine what Peter would say if he heard these Judaizing brethren, you know, making false statements against Paul. Peter would say, "I beg to differ. I was with this man. I know this man has been given the doctrine by Christ himself. I know this man is of Christ. And I know the gospel he preaches is the same gospel which we preach." Turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. As it reads, "Then 14 years after I went up again unto Jerusalem with Barnabas, and took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel which I preach, among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised." Now, when we look at church within the first century, this has always been a conflict between the law of Moses and the law of Christ. What these Judaizers were preaching and teaching and trying to force upon the Galatian brethren in these congregations was that they need to be circumcised. Why were they trying to tell them they need to be circumcised? Because circumcision is the beginning of obeying the law of Moses. Now, when you look at the law of Moses within the Old Testament, the law of Moses, there were some who obeyed the law of Moses, but they weren't circumcised. So what you would call them are proselytes of the gate. But if they obeyed the law of Moses through circumcision, they had to obey and respect every portion of that law. That's why these Judaizing brethren were forcing them to be circumcised. But what Paul says here is that that's not true. Paul says that I didn't give in, not even for one moment, that they should be circumcised. Paul is putting the law of Moses to bed. Verse 5 reads, "To whom we gave no subjection, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. That's really not for one moment, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these whom seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it makes no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person, for they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing unto me. When Paul and Barnabas went up to Jerusalem 14 years later at that time, Paul is saying that, and, you know, for lack of better words, Jerusalem could be considered the mother church. Jerusalem, the elders there, the apostles were there, and you have James, the Lord's brother, there. Paul was saying that I went up to Jerusalem and I spoke with, quote unquote, the mother church, and they told me that everything that I preached is nothing different from what you preach. Paul says that they confirmed my gospel. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision under Peter. What Paul is saying is he had a task by God himself, or by Jesus himself, to go preach to the Gentile world, where the apostles and Peter, they had the task of preaching to the Jews. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the uncircumcision. They unto the circumcision. What Paul is saying is, after I laid down my gospel to these brethren, after I laid down my gospel to Peter, James, and John, Paul says, you don't teach anything different from what we teach. And they said, gave them the right hand of fellowship. You got a task to go preach to the Gentiles. We got a task to go preach to the Jews. Let us all work together to bring souls to Christ. Verse 10, only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forwarded to them. Now, a lot of times we look at this as remembering the poor to do good by the poor, to make sure they're fed, to make sure they're taken care of, to make sure their needs are met. But also, we need to look at the poor as making sure they have the gospel. When we look at the context of this, Paul is confirming the gospel. Paul is standing for the gospel of Christ. And so when we look at Peter's statement here, make sure to look out for the poor, we need to make sure that the poor has the same chance at salvation as we do. We need not look over the poor just because they don't have the same status as we do. We need to give them the same one gospel that we believed and obeyed. We need to give that to them. Paul also goes on to say that he had to rebuke Peter himself. Because there was a time when Peter, as strong as Peter stood on the gospel, there was a time when Peter, he even gave in to the doctrine of the Judaizers. Verse 11 reads, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were the circumcision. What Paul is saying is, Peter, you once stood, but you allowed these Judaizer brethren to come in and to force you to cave in. You know, there was a time when I was younger, when I was in elementary school. I had a certain friend that I would, you know, go hang out with all the time, and, you know, we would do a lot of things together. Could be considered my best friend at the time. But I wanted it to be kind of low-key. So when, you know, it started drawing more attention, our friendship, what I did is I slowly drifted away because I caved in to the pressure. I caved in to what people were saying. Therefore, I stopped hanging with this person. I did it, you know, in increments. What I would do is I would see this person every day. Then I went from seeing the person every day to now I'm seeing them every other day. So now I'm seeing them every 3 or 4 days. Now every week. Now I'm not seeing them anymore. That's what Paul is saying that Peter did. Peter slowly drifted away from the Gentile brethren. As we read, verse 12, For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with them, insomuch that Barnabas also carried away with their dissimulation. What Paul is saying here is that all it takes is for one person to block many people from obeying the gospel of Christ. You had somebody by Peter, who was highly looked at within the church. He's following what the Judaizing brethren are doing. Then because he's following it, the Jews behind him are doing the same thing. What they're doing is they're isolating the Gentile brethren. And Paul says that you need to obey the gospel. What you have to do is disregard these Judaizing brethren, not allow them to interfere with the work of God. Verse 14, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them, if thou being a Jew, live after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews do? Paul is telling Peter that you live as a Gentile. So why are you trying to force the Gentiles to live as a Jew? What you are doing is you're condemning yourself. Because you put the law of Moses to bed, because you preached and you taught that it's not to be obeyed, but now you're trying to force these Gentile brethren to obey the law of Moses because you caved in to these Judaizing brethren. Verse 15. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by works of the law, for by works of the law shall no man be justified. Another thing that puts the law of Moses to bed. Paul says, by no works of the law shall any man be justified. Paul is confirming, he's standing on Christ, that there is only one gospel that we are to obey. Verse 17, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we are ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build up again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Now, what Paul is saying here is the law of Moses has been nailed to the cross. If I bring up the law of Moses and I tell people that they need to obey the law of Moses, what I'm doing is I'm sinning the law against the law of Moses. Because by me telling men that they need to obey the law of Moses, I'm telling men that you have when you look at the law of Moses had to be obeyed in every aspect, in every form. If you disobeyed in any form, the law of Moses brought about death. But because I went against the law of Moses and obeyed the law of Christ, I already transgressed against the law. Therefore, I have death upon me. Verse 19, for I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live under God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What Paul is saying is, everything that I once did under the old law, I put that to bed. My job is to live for Christ. My job is to do everything that Christ tells me to do. I'm to obey it. And for us today, it's the same way. We are to put away every denomination, every form of sin that puts us against the law of Christ. We are to put it away by obeying the law of Christ. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ died in vain, is dead in vain. Paul says here that if we are to obey the law of Moses, then everything that Christ did is in vain. Christ died and resurrected, Christ was beaten and he died in vain, and resurrected in vain. Therefore, what he's saying is, there's nothing that we can do for salvation. What Paul is telling the first century brethren, as well as us today, is that we need to make a stand on Christ. We need to obey the gospel. We need to help those see the gospel by obeying the one true gospel. There is no other gospel. What is required for us within that gospel? Turn in your Bibles to Galatians 5, verse 7. As it reads, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? The gospel of Christ has to be obeyed. Paul is telling these Galatian brethren that you were doing so well. The Galatian brethren were known to be, fickle-minded. They would, hear something, believe it one minute, and then the next minute, they hear something else and they believe it. That's why Paul marveled. He marveled that they were so soon removed from the grace of Christ into another gospel, which there is no other gospel. Then he tells them here that who hindered you from obeying the truth? Which is a rhetorical question because they know who hindered them. These false brethren who came in unawares. The gospel needs to be obeyed. And we need to do everything that we can to share the gospel, the one true gospel, with those who are lost within this world. And if there is any this morning who would like to come, we ask that you come by hearing the word, Romans 10:17. So faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. Believe in the word, Hebrews 11:6, for without faith it is impossible to please God. Confessing Christ to be the Son of God, Romans 10:10, so with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Repenting of your sins, Luke 13:3. And I tell you, unless you repent, you shall all in like manner perish, and by being immersed for the remission of your sins, which is required to obey the gospel of Christ, as stated in Galatians 3, verses 26 and 27. For as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And if there is any who have strayed and would like to repent at this time, we ask that you come while we together stand and sing the song that has been selected.